Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Hey, good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Matt Van Cleve, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Blue Oaks. And we're just going to dig right in and start reading the passage. And we're in 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to follow along. If you have your Bible, you can open it up. Or if you have the Blue Oaks app, you can just click on the notes, and it'll take you to the outline. Or your Bible app, whatever you use, if you want to turn there. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And I'm just going to start by reading it. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And I want to look at that final verse one more time, because it really is the summary of this section of Scripture. This whole text could really be put into two categories. Paul says, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves. So two categories, the promises and the purification process. There is a series of promises. Look at verse 16 again. I will live with them, God says. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a promise. And walk among them. God will dwell intimately with his people. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. There's a possessiveness God will have for his people. I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So these are the promises of this text. Paul is saying, we have these promises. God has offered them voluntarily. There's no strings attached. We don't have to earn it. He promises to dwell with his people. Now, in light of that fact, Paul says, we must do some things. Not to earn these promises, but be able to receive them. We must do some things to be able to receive and experience and live in the promised presence of God. Do you understand the distinction? It's not stuff that we have to do to earn God's presence, but if we're going to actually experience it, have our lives transformed by it, there are things that we must do. So Paul says, let us purify ourselves. And the other verses in this text talk about that purification process. Verse 14, don't be yoked together. Verse 17, come out, be separate, touch nothing unclean. Paul uses very strong language to talk about this business of purification. And to explain why he writes this so strongly, almost harshly, I need to spend a minute or two looking at the town of Corinth, because Paul is addressing a very specific situation with some severe challenges that I think have a lot to say to us about the need for purity and the barriers to being pure. So we need to spend about 2 minutes or so talking about the setting of Corinth, including the geography of Corinth. And I need to say a few things there, and you need to stay with me, okay? Just for a moment or two, okay? You need to stay with me just for a moment or two, okay? All right. In the ancient world, Greece was separated between the north and the south, and Corinth was right in the middle. Now, what that means is all trade went through Corinth. Also, ships in the Mediterranean generally did not go underneath Greece. They didn't want to go south because there were storms there and it was dangerous for ships. So generally, ships traveling from Europe to Asia or vice versa would go through Corinth. And if they were small ships, they would actually put them on little carts and wheel them across about 4 miles to the other side. If they were very large ships, they would actually take the cargo out of one ship, haul it across the 4 miles, and load it onto another ship. So Corinth was really a central, in many ways, the central place for trade and for sailing and so on in the ancient world, at least in ancient Greece. So it was a booming place. It was filled with sailors. There were people looking for quick money. It was filled with pleasure seekers. It was a culture that placed a high value on entertainment and luxury. Now, because of its strategic location, it was actually known as Wealthy Corinth. And ancient writers regarded it as a kind of the epitome of materialism. Listen to a description from an author who was a contemporary of Paul's. This was a description that was written in the first century of Corinth. He says, "Corinth is filled with crowds of wretched demagogues around the temple shouting and abusing one another. Corinth is filled with fortune tellers trying to exploit people for money. Corinth is filled with hucksters peddling whatever they can lay their hands on. Corinth," he says, and this is a direct quote, "is filled with lawyers innumerable perverting justice." And I'm not even going to comment on that one. Now, Corinth was also filled with primary temples for at least four different gods, Greek gods. It was also the site of emperor worship for the Roman emperor. It was also the site of worship of the Egyptian gods who got transported by some Egyptian sailors. All these different gods and forms of worship coexist side by side. And the people of Corinth don't think twice about worshiping multiple gods. It's a very pluralistic society. It's a very diverse society. The main shrine in Corinth is a temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And one writer tells us that this temple was so rich, it owned 1,000 temple slaves. And they were temple prostitutes. So that's what they did. So there's a close association in the minds of the people of Corinth between idolatry worship on the one hand and sexual immorality on the other. Now, because of the level of luxury and vice, the term Corinthianized actually became a euphemism in Paul's day for immorality in general and sexual immorality in particular. If people wanted to talk about sexual immorality, they would talk about someone Corinthianizing. In Greek theater in Paul's day, a Corinthian girl was understood to be a prostitute, so a harlot in a Greek play. So picture a society that is crude, pluralistic, materialistic, sexually obsessed, and superficial. Does it sound familiar at all? Paul is addressing a group of raw converts. So the church at Corinth is one that he founded, and it's not very old. Many of the followers or the believers in that church date their conversion, not in terms of years, but in terms of months or weeks. So when compared to most churches in our day, there are a lot of people in the church from unchurched backgrounds, people far from God just a short while ago in their life. Sound familiar? Now, the question is, how do you pursue purity so that you can experience the promised presence of God in a materialistic, sexually obsessed, adulterous society? So Paul gives guidance to people about how to purify themselves. And that's what we're going to reflect on in the remaining moments that we have together. He starts in verse 14 by asking people to reflect on who they're yoked together with. Now, a yoke is an instrument placed on the neck of two animals who are working side by side in order to keep them unified. So I'm going to ask you now to think about who you are yoked together with. Reflect on your yokes. when Paul says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is just, let me be really clear about this. He's not talking about casual acquaintances. He's not saying have nothing to do with unbelievers. It's a common misinterpretation of this. That kind of thing would not be possible, and it certainly wouldn't be desirable. I mean, it's essential to people who are followers of Jesus to, like Jesus, associate with and befriend and love people who are outside of the faith. Paul uses this image of a yoke, and he's talking about a special kind of relationship, the kind of relationship that will significantly impact the trajectory of your life. Paul is saying there are going to be certain key relationships in your life, and he uses this metaphor of a yoke, and he's talking about influence. A yoke is a picture of influence and attachment. If you're yoked together with another person, if you're in a yoke with someone, you're committed to moving together in the same direction as that person. You're going to share a common goal and destiny. Being yoked is not a casual commitment. You don't yoke two animals together unless you want them to travel together, because it's a very difficult thing for one animal to be yoked to another and have them go in opposite directions. This is not a deep thing. This is a very easy thing for us to understand. A yoke is something that you get into with someone when you want to travel down the same road with that person. Paul is saying, ultimately, you choose between one of two trajectories in life. You choose to live your life toward God, pursuing God, or away from God, toward death. And then he's saying, once you've chosen God, don't do anything to put yourself back in the other trajectory, because it leads to death. Don't make a commitment to a deep relationship that you know is going to pull you away from God. Now, throughout the history of the church, the single most important relationship that falls under Paul's discussion of being equally yoked has been marriage. The church has understood the most significant relationship in this category to be yoked together in marriage. When I was in college, I saw a girl named Kathy who was intriguing, mysterious. I was attracted to her. I was captivated with her. I asked her out on a date, and she said no. She did, which made me want to date her even more. Eventually, she gave in, and we dated for 2 years, where we learned about our values and our interests and our passions and our pursuits before we decided to be yoked together. Now, understand, we are human. We certainly have issues that we face. I'm not the easiest person in the world to be married to, and Kathy is not married to the easiest person in the world. Thought a long time about that one. Many of you know what it is to be equally yoked. And if you do, you've been given a gift. This is not a merit thing. It's a gift. It's a grace of God. To have a spouse who is consistently pulling you toward God is a gift of grace. Now, if you get into the yoke with someone who is not a follower of Christ, if you get into a yoke with an unbeliever, it may mean that you'll get pulled away from God. It may be that you'll get pulled in a different direction. But even if that doesn't happen, because it doesn't always happen, even if it doesn't happen, there's still this problem that the most intimate relationship you have in this life, the one who is nearest to your own heart, is something that you can't share with that person who you yoke together with. Now, if Kathy were not a believer, I believe that I would still be committed to loving and honoring God. I would hold on to that. But there are so many moments that I would have lost. Moments when we pray together, moments when we worship together, moments when God has called both of us to something together, or God has used one of us to affirm his direction in the other one. If she were not a believer, my life would be immeasurably poorer. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. Now, I recognize this is a painful word for some people in this room. Some of you are single, and you'd like very much to get married, And it's hard enough to find someone who's just like sane and healthy out there. I mean, isn't it true? Those are fairly minimal criteria, right? When you think about it. I mean, and you think, you know, when you're in high school, you know, you have this long list that you have of like Mr. Right or Miss Right, and you end up with sane and healthy. And there's even some give on the sane one. You're willing to negotiate on that one, like fairly minimal criteria. Now, I understand it's hard enough to find someone who just meets those criteria, sane and healthy. And then you narrow the field to that person being a believer. And it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. You're just ready to give up on this one. Let me just suggest that you don't give up on this one, because if you do, you're gonna pay a price that's not worth paying. Don't get yoked together with someone who will lead you away from everything that matters in your life, because the day is going to come when you and I, who were created for eternity, will stand before the living God, and the trajectory of our lives will have played itself out in our hearts, and will be open and yielded and pure before him, or will become hardened and cold and small before him. You've got to live your life in light of that moment. For some in this room, this is a painful word because you're married to someone. And for any number of reasons, it's not a soulmate kind of relationship. It's like a knife goes inside you. And all you can do is just cling to God. Just recognize that God is the God who redeems pain, and God will never waste a wound. And recognize that one day the intimacy that you so deeply crave will be fully satisfied by God alone. And that as you do your best in this life to be faithful where you are, God will use that. God will use that to draw you to himself. Paul says, think about who you're yoked with. Now, this relates not just to marriage. That's traditionally what the church has thought about the yoke. But I have a friend who was involved in a relationship or a job that consistently exerted pressure, that pulled him away from God, that pulled him to neglect his family, that pulled him to treat clients surely as sources of revenue to be manipulated, pulled him to maintain a lifestyle with a high degree of visible affluence. It was a strong pull away from God. He was yoked to people who were leading him where he did not want to go. And so he got out of the yoke. He just walked away. And it cost him a lot. But if he were here today, he would tell you it didn't cost him anything compared to what it would have cost him to stay in that yoke. It didn't cost him anything. You have choices that you're going to make in life about who you're going to be yoked up with. Again, understand, I'm not talking here about casual acquaintances and so on. I'm talking about the people who are going to deeply influence the fate of your soul. You have spouse choices. You have business partnership choices. You have friendship, best friend choices, recreational choices, counseling choices, trusted advisor choices. And you've got to play this through. I mean, if you start a business and you enter into an intimate relationship with the average Corinthian out there, and somewhere down the road, as the money comes in, you think it'd be wonderful to, you know, take some of the money that God has blessed you with and make it available to the poor, maybe through like City Team or something like that. And your partner that you're yoked with is saying that he wants to fudge you on taxes to increase profit margin. I mean, you have to think about that. Like, what do you do then? When you're both going in different directions, there's two parts to this deal, really. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. And then by extension, by implication, the question is, who are you yoked up with? That is, you are yoked up to people. Are you yoked up to people who are consistently drawing you closer to God? Do you have people who do that for you? Do you have people who do for you what Paul did for the church at Corinth? And maybe that you want to become part of a small group in a quest to find people who you can actually yoke yourself up with, who are going to help lead you into this kind of purity before God. Now, Paul raises a series of rhetorical questions after he talks about this yoke business. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Essentially, these questions are a call for single-mindedness. What Paul is saying to these questions is, once you've directed your life toward righteousness, toward the light, toward Christ, toward faith, toward being the temple of God, don't do anything that would move you toward impurity. Don't do it, he says. It's just not worth it, because we're the temple of the living God. And then he goes into some material. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and will be their God, and they will be my people. And the only thing I can suggest on these verses, on these promises, is that you take some time outside of this service, take some time and just be a student of the Bible, just reflect on them, just meditate on them, just live in them. Because these are promises. These are promises of God about his presence in your life. God says, you know how you always associate temples with my presence? Well, I want you to associate that with you, with yourself. God says, I will live with you. I will walk among you. As you get up and walk someplace, as you go visit your friend someplace, I want you to understand, I am with you. I am going with you. When you're in the car going to work, I'm going with you. I will be with you. I will be your God and you will be my people, he says. I'll welcome you the way you do with your best friend when you haven't seen him for a while, or you see that person, your face just lights up, your heart leaps for joy. God says, that's how close I am to you. See, the point of these promises is God is as close to you as you'll let him be. God is all around you. And what I want to suggest is that although if you're a Christian, you certainly affirm this as doctrine, it actually takes some time to believe it. I think to a large extent, Christians don't actually experience this as true. I have a confession to make. In college, it was a Christian college, I would play a game with my friends before eating. We would all sit down. When the last person sat down, we would play this game called Nose Goes, where everyone puts their finger on their nose. Do you know why we would do this? Because we were trying to figure out who would have to pray. Now, it was a game and everyone would put their finger on their nose, and the last person to put their finger on the nose lost, and that would mean that that person would have to pray. Now, understand, I'm not in favor of this game. I'm not saying that we should do this game in our small groups. But I want you to think about what that says about the sense of God's presence being with us. Imagine for a moment a family sitting around the table and the kids are going to thank the parent, so mom or dad, who is responsible for the meal. And the kids look at each other and they say, well, one of us needs to say thank you. Who's going to do it? I don't know. I don't want to do it. Do you want to do it? No, let's play a game. And whoever loses the game, that will be the person who has to say thank you to mom. And so they play the game and the loser turns to mom, who's been standing there the whole time. And the loser says, mom, thank you so much for this meal. It's such a delight to be able to thank you. And we're so grateful for it. Do you sense a basic incongruity in communication like that? Like, the kids would never do that. Why? Because they're aware of the fact that mom's standing there watching them play the game. Why is it that people play the nose game before they're eating? Why is it that sometimes when we come into worship, someone will say something like, you know, God, now we come into your presence. Why do we say those things? It's because we simply have not yet absorbed the reality of God's promise, which is that he's closer than you and I can imagine, that he's right with us every second of every hour of every day. Paul says, this is God's promise, and it means you can be pure. But the question is, are you prepared to say no to whatever in your life might keep you from walking with God? Are you prepared to say no to whatever in your life might keep you from walking with God? Look at verse 17. Now, God has made these wonderful promises about being with us. So Paul says, therefore, that is on the basis of this promise of God's to dwell with us, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Now let's pause here for a moment. What is an unclean thing? Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament, but now in 2025 in Pleasanton, what is an unclean thing? Let me put it like this. An unclean thing is whatever keeps you from walking with God. An unclean thing is whatever keeps you from walking with God. And it can be almost anything. Now, it'll take some thought for you to discern what an unclean thing is in your life. Those things that keep you from walking with God. Some of you may have some things that have come to your mind immediately. Some of you might just need some time to reflect on what that would be. I'll tell you one of mine. If I'm going to connect with God in a vital way, and it's going to stay with me throughout the day, if he's going to stay with me throughout the day, the morning time is the best time for me to do it. Now, there was a period of time in my life when I got into the habit of reading ESPN news first thing in the morning. Now, understand there's nothing wrong with reading sports, but for me, it kept me from walking with God. So for me, for a time, the ESPN app was an unclean thing. It's clean now. It's almost a religious experience for me to read it now. Understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying ESPN is a bad thing. If you read about sports or watch ESPN first thing in the morning, it doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. I could read it at lunch because at lunch, I don't have the same quality of experience with God. There were other times that it was okay, but first thing in the morning, I needed to identify that this is something that could keep me from walking closely with God. There may be something that's hard to give up. I have a friend who struggled with sexually addictive behavior, and we live in a culture that is far more difficult to live in than Corinth when dealing with this one. There was a certain type of show that he watched that fed into this problem. And when he would watch these shows, he would feel so far from God. These shows that he watched, they would keep him from walking with God. And it finally reached a point where he was willing to face up to the truth about it. Finally reached the point where he was willing to talk to his wife about it and talk to a couple of his friends about it. And part of what helped him see was he was yoked together with the right people. If he'd been yoked up with the wrong people and struggled with an issue like that, I mean, it would have meant major problems for him. So he canceled the service that provided those shows, agreed to talk on a regular basis about his sexuality and sexual issues with a few friends that he trusted, and it brought him an immense sense of relief. See, for years, he had been pulled in two different directions, and now he was saying that he was going to do whatever it took. Whatever was keeping him from walking with God, he was going to get rid of it. Although it involved significant pain and embarrassment, he was willing to say no to anything he needed to say no to remove anything in his life that would keep him from living as the temple of God, from walking with Jesus. The great question is, are you willing to eliminate anything in your life that keeps you from walking with God? And I don't know what that'll be for you. It might be the remote control. It might be a credit card. It might be ambition. It might be a relationship that you know is headed in a serious wrong direction right now. Might be a problem with anger. Might be a character issue. I don't know what it is. The question you have to ask yourself is, am I willing to give it up? Because the rule for purity is that purity calls for the ruthless abandonment of everything that will get in the way of us walking with God. The ruthless abandonment of everything that gets in the way of us walking with God. Paul quotes this verse from God, "Therefore come out from them," that is from the environment of your Corinth, "and be separate." Because a dangerous thing happens. Live in a place like Corinth long enough, and you know what happens? You just get used to it. If you live there long enough, you just get used to it, and it stops bothering you after a while. Let me see a quick show of hands on this one, because this is just a basic trait of human nature. How many of you have ever moved into a new home or a new apartment or something like that? Okay, so the majority of us. All right, now, you move in there, you observe everything that's around you. Everything is fresh to you. How many of you have ever seen things and you felt like, I've got to change this? Like, I can't live with this, right? How many of you have done that? How many of you have ever made a list of things when you move into a place that you have to change? So you made a list of like a bunch of things that you have to change. All right, last question. How many of you didn't make your way all the way through that list, right? See, after a while, what happens is you find out you can live with this thing, that it doesn't bother you anymore. At first, you thought, there's no way I could live with that. That would drive me nuts. But after a while, you just got used to it. Stopped bothering you. You could live with it. You build up a tolerance. See, we live in a place like Corinth. It's not just our society. It's all the stuff that went on in Corinth that goes on, not just around us, but inside of us. We carry our own little Corinth inside of us. I have my own set of impurities and you have yours. I've got my list. You've got yours. The great danger in settling for a mediocre spiritual life, for a contaminated and impure heart, the great danger is you just get used to it. You get used to it. And things that once bothered you don't even bother you anymore. You don't even notice them anymore. So Paul says, come out. Come out and be separate, which doesn't mean get away from Corinth, because you can't get away from Corinth. And it would not be good for you to get away from Corinth if you could. It means that while you live in Corinth, you're called to inwardly, progressively be becoming the dwelling place of the Almighty God, of the Holy Living God. Now, some of you know what you need to do. As you reflect on who you're yoked up with, and the unclean things that need to be eliminated from your life, some of you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you pretty clearly about what it is that you need to do. Some of you are aware that at least at some extent, you've been going through the motions, and in some ways, you've just been living your life far from God. There are yoke issues to deal with, and there are unclean issues to deal with. And I know it can be painful. But I know that the joy of pure life, of being purely human, is by far worth the cost. It's worth the sting. The sting is so brief and light in comparison. Some of you have things that you've just gotten used to. And if you're really honest, somewhere in the basement or the attic or the closet of your life, there's something that's bothered you at one time that you just haven't noticed for a really long time, but you know it's there. And it may be a little painful. There may be some sting to it, but you've got to do something about it. You've got to confess it. Confess it to God. Bring it up to another trusted person. You may need some help from others here that you can actually yoke yourself up with. But maybe God is prompting you right now. Don't ignore that. Who are you yoked up with? What are the unclean things in your life? What are the things that used to bother you, but they don't bother you anymore? All right, let me pray for you and just ask that God would help us to identify so that we can get those things out of the way that are preventing us from walking with Him. God, would you help us as your church to do the work that's necessary so that we can experience living in your presence? God, help us to be yoked up with people who are going your direction, who will encourage us and pull us toward you. And God, help us to do the work of examining our lives for whatever those things are that are unclean within us. What are those things that maybe used to bother us that we've just got used to? Would you just do this work in us by your Holy Spirit? Bring those things to mind. Help us not to just be able to walk out of here and forget about those things. But God, would your Holy Spirit just remind us as we go from here so that we will get rid of whatever that is that's preventing us from walking with you, so that we can live in your presence. Would you guide us now? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.